welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and ask that you would say prayers for Mike as he comes before us to bring the message of the day. And something I just realized I forgot to do was the birthdays thing. I know that we have a couple of birthdays coming up this week. Debbie's is on Tuesday and mine's on Wednesday. And I know that, if I remember correctly, Mike's about 2 weeks older than me, so about a week and a half ago he had a birthday. So anyhow, I'll probably try to remember to do that at the end of the service here. But please say a prayer for Mike. It's a great privilege for me to introduce him to you because, you know, I've known him for a great many years, even though we haven't actually been able to meet face for probably over 30. We've known each other since very young, so please give a prayer for Mike and turn it over.
Thank you. Benny called me this week and invited me to be here with you guys. I always enjoy being here. And I've looked some things over and thought about some things. A lot of times I just rely completely on the Holy Spirit when I preach, and this time I looked some things over. There are a lot of things that were on my mind that were interesting me. I know we've been studying about creation in Sunday school class and so forth. But I kind of give a title today about what I want to talk about, and it's called "What's It All About?" And I'm sure that some of you may have thought that sometimes while in your quiet times or driving down the road, and just thought, or maybe especially when you're under pressure, something's not quite going your way, or you run into a rough time in your life, and you think, what's it all about? Why am I doing this? Why am I going to work every day? Why am I doing all these things? And most of the time that question comes to our mind when things aren't going our way. When things are going our way and we're happy and having a good time, well, that question doesn't very seldom arise to us. And some of us have probably got it figured out what it is all about. And that's a good thing. Because if we really have, then there's a peace and there's a joy that's maintained in our heart by our love for God, that we understand what it's all about. So I'm going to go into some of these things today and look at a few scriptures and make reference to them. If anybody has a question or something they'd like to talk about, please feel free to speak up. Whenever I'm preaching or speaking or whatever you want to call it, I sure would hate to go away with somebody if somebody had a question or something that they wanted to know. So either during while I'm speaking or after, please feel free to speak up. You know, we read a lot of things in scriptures that were miraculous events. I might call them when God really showed up publicly. For instance, at the foot of Mount Horeb, when he appeared in the smoke of his glory, and all the hosts of Israel saw it. And the dedication of the temple, when Solomon dedicated the temple, God showed up in a cloud of glory. And even when they were following, when they were in the wilderness, by day there was a cloud that led them, cloud of God's glory, where to travel through the wilderness. And we can think of these different things. I particularly think about in the Book of Mormon when Jesus appeared and showed himself to the Nephites. You know, those things. things and stuff, but when you let your mind really, really go where they were at, and think about what it would have been like to go forth and actually stand before Jesus and look into his eyes and feel the prints of the nails in his hands and experience the things that they did. And we see these things happening through Scripture, that God showed up, and that a multitude, and I just covered a few of them, vast multitude of people heard and saw, not actually saw him, but no doubt he was there. They recorded it, and they wrote it down, and we read about it. And if you ever just wondered in your mind, why didn't he just do it? Why, if he's done that, we read about those things. Well, it seems like it'd fix an awful lot today if he'd just show up at the White House or on national TV or come in his glory and just say, listen, here I am. This is who I am, and this is what I want you to do. And I'm sure we've read scriptures enough to know that one of the things he'd say is love me and keep my commandments. So what's it all about? Why is it just about loving him and keeping his commandments? Or what's really the purpose and the reason? And in kind of going into some of these things, it's going to be a little bit like going into, let's say, a scenario of a guy that's on a journey, on foot. And in this journey, he's trying to get to a big city. And he meets people along the way that he talks with, and somebody says, well, you know, you need to be driving a car if you're going to go up there. You can get up there a whole lot faster. He explains to him what the car is and how it operates. The traveler thinks, well, that sounds like the only way to go to me. I think I'll do that. And so he begins looking for a car and runs into different people and sees that they have cars. And one guy runs into has a Ford, and another guy has a Chevrolet. And then he meets a third guy that's got a Dodge, and he talks to him and says, Al, I'm going on a journey. What do you think here? And the guy that has a Chevrolet says, well, this is the best one by any means. You know, don't take one of these other ones, you may not even get there. You know, let me tell you what all's wrong with them. And each one that owns one of those vehicles says the same thing to the guy. The guy that owns a Dodge says his is better. The guy that owns a Chevrolet. And they leave the traveler in confusion as what to do, which car to purchase. And so he begins to study about them and look and read about them and talk to other people and finds out there's a Toyota and a Ferrari and a Edsel and just so many different things. And the guy at the Edsel says that, you know, they don't make them anymore, but it was such a reliable car. And he studies and looks and sees and goes to see about buying one and what to do. And pretty soon he picks one out, decides that's the one, and then he thinks maybe the Chevrolet was better, or maybe the Ford was better. And he gets so caught up with trying to figure out which one's the right one, he forgets why he was going to purchase it in the first place. And he winds up in a situation where the journey got more attention than his destination. And his destination, what he was really after was why he ever started looking to him in the first place. A lot of times scripture's like that. We can look into scriptures and we can see, take one scripture and find several different views of it. So maybe today I might bring some scriptures to your mind and bring a little different viewing or some different thoughts. But it all has one purpose. It's about our destination. It's what it's all about. that's the name of this whole thing. It's what it's all about. I want to call, without turning to it, your mind again. I've spoke about this a couple of times when I preached the thing. About the time Moses was with God in the mountain, and the children of Israel were at the foot of the mountain, and you talk about going on a journey or a travel, and they've been there for 400 years in Egypt. That's what they knew. That's what they understood. They knew that there was a deliverer that was going to come, been prophesied among them. They were looking forward to that, and that's what they were hoping had happened someday. And then when it finally did happen, even after they saw the 10 plagues that came, they experienced the power of the blood over the doorpost. They watched the Dead Sea split open, and they went across on dry land and saw it close back up on the Egyptian army. They found themselves at the foot of that mountain after going on through all those things. And Moses went up and was gone for 40 days into the mountain to receive the law of God. Now, that was their destination. That was where they were journeying to. And along the way, they saw all the things that had happened. And even at that time, they were hungry. They wondered where Moses was. His own brother started fashioning a gold calf, and they started dancing and doing bad things down at the bottom of the mountain. And they forgot what they had even come through already. And how many times I used to read that when I was little, I thought, a bunch of knuckleheads. I'll tell you what, I'd never do that. I can't recall where it is, but there's a place in Scripture that says, woe to those who said, I wouldn't have done that if I had been like the children of Israel in the desert. And I found myself in that situation in life many times, that I was building a golden calf, or that I wondered sometimes if I wasn't better off back in Egypt. And all I could do is bow my head and say, Father, forgive me. So these scriptures are used as a type and a similitude of things that are happening and going on in our life a lot of times. And so here God is with Moses. And I can't even imagine what it would have been like to have been Moses and saw the glory of God in that burning bush, or watch him pass by. And carve those Ten Commandments out of the side of the mountain. And after it was all done, God said to Moses, well, it's time to go back down, but the children of Israel committed a great sin, and I think I'm going to kill all of them. And Moses said, but what will the Egyptians say, that you brought them out here in the wilderness to slay them? And it says, and God repented what he had done, or what he had intended. And that word repent doesn't really mean he had done wrong in Hebrew. It means that he changed his mind. But Moses stood between the children of Israel and the wrath of God that day. And one of the things God told Moses, he said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and I'm going to destroy all them. What a temptation would that have been to have seen this great deliverer that did everything he told Moses he was going to do since the first time that Moses was ousted into the wilderness. And he saw God, and God sent him back to Israel. And Moses said, I don't know if I can't even talk right. How am I going to do it? And brought him through that whole mess. And there they stood in the mountain. I don't even know exactly how long it was or how long it took. But here he was back in that place. And he had seen God do all these things, and what a temptation it would have been for my kid to have the creator of the world say, you know what, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Moses did something that day that God didn't ever want him to forget. He he saw into his own heart what was in him. It wasn't about Moses. He didn't take the offer that God said what he was going to do without asking God a question, because he loved those people. And he wanted to defend the honor of God too. And he said, what will the Egyptians say? And so the story goes on, and the children of Israel wander through the wilderness because they continue to do things wrong. They didn't get to go into the promised land for 40 years. They wandered around, and Moses got wore down. People kept coming to him whining, saying they didn't have this, they didn't have that. This, we were better off back in Egypt, was thrown up to him time after time again. And all those people, almost every one of them died and didn't go into the promised land. At one point, Moses was so frustrated, they didn't have water, and they were complaining, and Moses said, must I smite the rock and bring forth water, in his anger, because he had come to a point of frustration with them. He got to the point that God warned him about, that God tested him with at the very first. Don't let it be about yourself. Don't get frustrated, because it's real easy to do. And Moses found himself, if you want to turn into Deuteronomy to chapter 3, you can follow me down in scripture here. And I'll pick up this account with Moses right here. Here was the leader, one of the greatest leaders that we ever have recorded about throughout all scripture. In chapter 3, verse 23, it says, and I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. That had to be pretty hard for Moses to hear that. But Moses, you know, there's a scripture Jesus talks about in the 24th chapter of Matthew, that the servant of the vineyard got tired of waiting for the master's return, and they began to beat the sheep and to be frustrated with them and to eat and be drunk, and they got tired of waiting for him. The children of Israel got tired of waiting, wandering in the wilderness, and Moses got tired of dealing with them over and over and over. You see, we in our human condition often forget what it's all about. We get caught up with working and taking care of the kids and paying the bills and wanting and obtaining and frustrated because we can't have, and we fight and we war, and yet we have not because we ask not, James says. And when we ask amiss that we might consume it on our lust. So this battle is constantly going on inside of us, and the problem is we forget what it's all about. We forget what happened when we were baptized. We forget the covenant that we made. That we promised to love him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. That we took our last breath. We start thinking more about the cars and how we're going to get to where we're going, and get caught up in what's the best way or what's the right church and this is the true church or whatever it might be, and we start looking at the vehicle instead of seeing the destination every day. I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter excuse me, chapter 5 now. And in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." How many times do you think we could turn back and find those very words that Moses said between here and Exodus? So he's going back through and he names the Ten Commandments off one by one through here. And in verse 22, it says, "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tablets of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes, and your elders, and ye said, Behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire, and we have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. We're just flesh." And they had seen this, and it scared the bejesus out of them. They didn't know anything except they were scared of God. In verse 27 it says, "Go thou near, and hear all that the Lord God shall say. And speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it, and we will do it." Sounded like a good idea right at the time when they're in the presence of God's glory, didn't it? "And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the words, voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto me. And they have said all that they have spoken. They have said well all they have spoken. And here's one of the saddest things to me in all Scripture, because God knew what was coming. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." You know, that word fear in Scripture, most of the time when you look it up, means honor, holding reverence. I wish they would honor me and hold me in reverence and love me and keep my commandments. The word commandments, when you break it down and study it and see the root words it comes from, means authority, prescription. I might have mentioned something about this the last time I spoke, but you go to a doctor. Now, you see the doctor for something you think's wrong with you. You came to that doctor because the doctor didn't call you and say, you know what, I think you need to come in. There might be something wrong with you. You recognized that you had something wrong with you. And that's key. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit who come unto me." He's a great physician. Poor means to be crouched down, to be asking, begging, or inquiring. He's not talking about somebody broke that doesn't have any money only. He's talking about somebody that recognizes they need. Do you spend very much time looking into your heart? When you partake of that sacrament, do you examine your heart and yourself and look and say, do I need something? Help me, Father. Help me to see what I need. And so you go to that doctor because you elected to. And when you get to that doctor, you say, you know, I think this is wrong with me. And he says, well, yeah, it looks like this is happening because of this. And here's what you need to do. And he says, you need to go home and have bed rest for a few days. And you need to take some vitamins. And might even go to the pharmacy and get a prescription here for this pill. So the doctor tells you what to do, and you get driving down the road after you leave, and you think, you know, I don't know if that's exactly right or not. He kind of said some things right, but I don't want to stay in bed for 3 days. I'll take it easy the rest of this evening, and I won't go out and mow the yard. Well, the doctor, you were examined. You got to make a choice whether you believed what he said was going to help you or not. And he gave you a prescription of what to do so you could get better. And that's the way a commandment is. A commandment is something we don't have to do it. But it's to help our life, to make us better. It's not just, you're going to get in trouble. A doctor doesn't call you and say, you know what, if you don't do this and you don't do that, you're going to get sick. And I'm going to see to it that you do because you're not taking my advice. That's just not the way it works. The doctor gives us advice so we can be healed. We recognize there was something wrong with us and we need to be changed. And this is what's the majority of the problem with most of the evangelism in the world is we're trying to force a gospel, to force these commandments, to tell people to do things that they don't need to hear it because they don't want to. But when we become able to help them because we've been healed by the physician and we know what the physician has to administer and we experience the power of it in our life, then we can help people. Then we can have the light of the world shining inside of us. And so Moses, God said here, one of the things in verse 29, that's he knew what was going to happen, that he hoped for us. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Scripture is full of things for heart. If you just look up some, I looked up in the references in the Book of Mormon and looked up in the Bible too. One of the things I've seen that spoke about the Book of Mormon a lot of times was the hardness, the term, the hardness of their heart, because of the hardness of their heart. And it starts in 1 Nephi, the references for it, and there's 25 of because of the hardness of their heart, or the hardness of their heart. And goes all the way through Moroni 9:6. It's a whole Book of Mormon. But there's 25 references for. Now if you took 25, if you marked those 25 references with a tab at the edge of your Book of Mormon and there was 25 of them, it'd cluster it up so much that there wouldn't be hardly any other room for any other tabs. You think maybe that God's trying to get something through to us? What is a hard heart? The same way with the Bible, with references, if you look up a hard heart or their hearts are hardened, lots of references for it. Well, just to break down real quick, this is the way I look at the composition of who we are. We have heart and we have mind. We've got a body and these things are housed in there and there's a spirit. And we could kind of take the word spirit and mind and put them together that they're the same thing. We think, And we don't have emotion unless there's a thought process that brings about that emotion, of whether it's a positive or negative emotion, depending on how we think and what our thought process is. And that thought process is what Jesus came to give us in the Sermon on the Mount and the things that he spoke, to help us have a set of rules and guidelines or commandments that we could keep to straighten that heart out, to control that emotional state that goes on inside of us. And so those things that he spoke were powerful and important, and help us understand a little bit about what it's all about. And so I'd like to go on now to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Now that was one of the Ten Commandments. He picked that one commandment. And if you remember, when they came and asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, that's what he told them. That one commandment right there. He also added, "The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so here Moses is reiterating this commandment right here.
Mike, where were you reading again?
I'm reading in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4.
Thanks.
And I'm on verse 7 now. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou raisest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes." You know, I looked up that word frontlets, and it comes from a word, fillet. And it's the same word we say to fillet a fish. But a fillet, actually, the first reference that it gives what a fillet is for in the Webster Dictionary is something to hold your hair back, or a headband like. And so if you got a headband between your eyes, it's just about, Moses is saying, listen, this is, I want you to be able, my son told me one time, he said, "You know, Dad," he said, "I get so tired of messing up, and I forget exactly what we were talking about, but," he said, "I wish I could write it on the back of my eyelid so when I close my eyes every time I'd see it." And I thought too, you know, I wish so bad that I would have said this, or I would have done this after a situation or circumstance is over. And you know why that is? Because we're too caught up in thinking about the vehicles. We get too caught up in looking at things that just don't matter. And we forget this is the greatest thing, is to diligently love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Moses said, listen, guys, put it on your doorpost. Put it where you're going. Sit and talk about it. And we sit and watch TV. We don't sit and talk about how to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength very often. Moses said this is the whole thing. He's trying to pound it home and get it through, because he knows there's not much time longer at this point here in Deuteronomy that Moses is going to be around. They've seen the promised land. He's not going to be able to go into it. And in his quiet time, he's got to be thinking, man, I messed up. God's mad at me. He don't even want to talk to me about it. They were first read. He said, don't bring it up to me again. And I bet you Moses didn't bring it up again. But that had to have broken Moses' heart to think, I put him in this place. And you know, it all happened. Moses and God did that for you and me to read. Because I want to remind you, who did Peter, James, and John see on the Mount of Transfiguration? It was Moses and Elijah, wasn't it? So Moses, whatever happened, whatever he went through here in this life, Moses started driving the Dodge. Or the Chevy, or whatever you want. I don't want to offend anybody out there in the vehicle world. Because Moses forgot what it was all about. He forgot that love that he had in his heart that he so wanted to defend God when he was up there on the mountain with him. That was the most important thing, and what would the rest of the world think about you? And Moses forgot that in his frustration of life. So many times, gang, we get frustrated in our life with what's going on because we forget where we're going and we forget what's happening. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Don't ever take your mind off. I want to switch gears here. Time's about up. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. In verse 12 it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," that hardened heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit down upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." How many times does it say in those two verses right there, "I"? You talk about self-centered. This is what his intention was. This is what he wanted to do. Just be like God. Be greater than God. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. Verse 7 it says, "And there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was there found any place in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, which was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard the voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." We're just reading about that in Sunday school, weren't we? The light and the dark, day and the night. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Two parts of that gospel. Euangelizo and Euangelion. We see them in our Bible as gospel in one place, but one means a good message. That's the testimony. And one means the good news. That's what Jesus did at the cross. That message of what Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, those commandments that he gave us to deliver us from ourselves, and the blood that he shed are the full story of the gospel of Christ that has the power to change who you are. So that you can have the image of his countenance on your face. So that you can sit down with him in his throne. So you can eat from from the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. And this war was being fought by this guy that we read about there in Isaiah, wanted to exalt himself above the throne of God. You know, we don't have very much written here about what went on there, just that detail. And here we are, wondering what it's all about. That third of the host of heaven fell down with him. Michael didn't. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon lost. But what if that war, this is what I'm talking about different ideas about things, about the light, about the darkness. What if that's speaking a little bit there, just have a hint. A little here, a little there, but by the revelation of God, it opens our mind to understand that there was a war. And Satan was going around causing all these problems because he wanted to be greater than God. He wanted to exalt himself above the throne of God. He wanted to do all these things, and we were just silly enough that we might have existed before, and here we are to make that decision each day. See, we get caught up in what it's all about because he, that enemy in this kingdom that's his, that he told Jesus when he brought him up to the mountain, said, I'll give all this to you. But just fall down and worship me, because you see, Jesus, I'm about I. I will do this. I will be greater. And you know what? That's what he brought to Adam and Eve. They decided that I want to eat from that apple. I want to do this. They made that choice and that decision to do things that they shouldn't. Because they didn't really realize what it was all about was the time that they got to walk with the Father in the cool of the garden in the evening. They got caught up in the things that were all around them. Their heart was hardened. They lost their emotion towards God. You see, that's what a hard heart is. In all those scriptures that we read, their heart, they had a Book of Mormon says over and over, it says that they hardened their hearts and blinded their minds. It goes together over and over, the blindness of their mind and the hardness of their hearts in the scriptures of the Book of Mormon, because you see, when your mind is not has not got a set of standards that it's governed by, like you write them on the fleshy tables of your heart, they're on your doorpost, you look around. This Sermon on the Mount explains who I am, it gives me instruction, it gives me counsel, and the power of the Holy Spirit is with me to renew me and recreate me, and this is what it's all about. It's not about work, it's not about arguing with somebody, it's not about all the things that Satan would present to us that it is in this life. It's about him. It's about him loving us so much that he gave his life for us. It's about putting us here in a place to see if we're going to choose Lucifer, or we're going to choose God, or probably the worst one in that choice is the middle one, to choose I. I want to satisfy myself more. I'm what it's about. Because that's what Lucifer was five times there in Isaiah. It was about him. So many times we forget to do things. We let things go and we don't pray like the brother Jared did. You know, Jared didn't have very good communication with God, because we turned and we read back there in the book of Ether he kept going to Brother Jared and said, go ask God about what we shall do. Well, go ask God. He knew Jared, the brother Jared, had something special with God. And God really talked to him, and he believed that. Just like the children of Israel did Moses. You be the one that stands before him because we're scared of him. But we're going to do what he says. You know, even the brother Jared, when they were waiting in the tents down by the shore after God had led them out of the Tower of Babel and away from that situation, and their language wasn't confounded, and they were in camp for 4 years on that seashore, they must have started doing some things wrong. And even the brother Jared did, because God came to him and chastened him because he hadn't prayed to him or talked to him for 4 years. That's why he created us, and what opportunity we have to be redeemed, to be bought back from this fallen state of silly enough to listen to Lucifer in his eyes, to say, Father, forgive me. I don't know what I was doing. It was more important for me to have a hard heart and not have emotion towards you and be caught up in this stuff in the world. So I pray for us, church, that we would learn to love our Father in heaven with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and bind his law on our heart, because we know what it's all about. It's about opportunity to know him. It's about choice to choose him. That love for him that we have overrides everything. Every decision and everything that we do in this life, it's okay, because we're going to try to do the best one, because we love him first. And he leads us wherever we go. So I hope when you wake up tomorrow morning, you realize and remember what it's all about. It's not about the events of that day. It's about loving God and loving the people around you with every fiber of your strength. Thank you for this time. Benny?
Thanks, Mike.